Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And as I think of all those little children and think of all their little lives, all the miles that their little feet will take them in their lives, and all the things they'll have to face, it's pretty sobering to think about, you know, just to teach them. Teach them, and the need for us to create an environment where they can learn without distraction, where they can be just at peace and at rest, and learning, having a father figure in their lives. When I see a bunch of prisoners, I think most of them probably had a father that disappointed them, probably. And it's just sobering to think of all those things. This morning, I just am glad to be here. I struggled this week just trying to decide what to preach, trying to see what the Lord would have me to share. It seems like that's the hardest part for me, to know what to preach. We have a whole endless well of scriptural gems in this book, and it shouldn't be hard to know what to preach, but sometimes it's just hard for me. I think maybe sometimes it's more of a fear of man, more of a fear of what everybody will think, and more of a fear of just coming up here and not having anything to say that is my greatest fear. But truth, that's one thing that I want to preach the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's the truth. The truth is that which sets men free from sin. It's that which gives us encouragement, but also brings conviction. The truth never brings condemnation. The truth should bring encouragement and conviction. It should enlighten. It should a good dose of the truth should make us. Give us a feeling of that just washes over us, you know, that a feeling of security or a feeling of direction. And that's my heart, and I'm not very good at expounding on the truth, but I will share with you what I feel the Lord has given to me. Could we bow our hearts and our heads and pray? At this time, Father in heaven, we just want to commit this next portion of our day into your hands, Father, and we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the children's lesson this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would just further speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray you'd fill me and give me wisdom and grace to preach the truth, Lord. I pray you would not let me say anything that you wouldn't want me to say, and you'd give me insight into those things you'd want me to say, Lord, and that you would just break the bread of life that we could all understand and draw nearer to you, Lord. We know that each one here is one day closer to the day when we will stand before you, and we will bow our knee to you, Lord. And so help us, God, to hear with reverence and godly fear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I would like for you all to turn, if you want to 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. There was some years ago I read this verse, and it really struck me, and I always thought someday I'd like to share a message on this verse. 2 Samuel 17, verse 3. And without reading several chapters of the scripture, I'd like to give you a little backdrop here to remind us what this is. This is David in some of the darkest hours of his life. Some of the darkest hours of his life when God had been doing a purifying work in his heart and his life, been showing him a lot of things. He had been through the fire, and he had been brought to a place of utter despair. His son Absalom had rebelled against him, and David had an advisor. His name was Ahithophel. If I'm saying that right, Ahithophel was a very trusted advisor. In verse 1, it begins with Ahithophel's counsel to David's son Absalom. Now we know that Absalom had defected from David and he had gone his own way and he was actually working against David. David was the king and Absalom was drawing people away from David and from the kingdom, and he had his own following. And Ahithophel, in the last verse of chapter 16 in 2 Samuel, it says that Ahithophel's counsel was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. Ahithophel was a longtime counselor of David, and he had given him a lot of good advice. And somehow Ahithophel left David and he joined Absalom. And I don't know why he did that. I don't know why Ahithophel did that. But there is a little clue to that I just learned. And that is that we all remember David's sin with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, it tells us that Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. And in 2 Samuel here, it says that Ahithophel was the father of Eliam. So Bathsheba was actually the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Now, it doesn't say that, but it says that Eliam was the father of Bathsheba, and Ahithophel was the father of Eliam. So Ahithophel was there when David decided to commit adultery with Bathsheba. That was his granddaughter, possibly. And he was there when David conspired to have his son-in-law killed, possibly. Somehow, something happened that a godly man in David's circle got bitter at David, exceedingly bitter, and he left David and he went to Absalom. Now, he became an advisor to Absalom, and he gave Absalom, David's son, some advice on how to fight David, how to get him. And we'll start reading, and we're just going to read 4 verses in 2 Samuel verse chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Now, this advice that he gave to Absalom was probably absolutely accurate. It was the most lethal advice that he could give him against David, and it would be absolutely effective. Somehow, Ahithophel knew things about David that probably Absalom didn't know. He knew where he was. He knew how he was feeling. He knew everything about him. And I would just like to make the application here today that we also have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants to take us down too. And he knows exactly how to do it. He knows all your weak points. He knows where you're the weakest. He knows all the buttons to push. He knows what your inclinations are, and he knows how to most effectively trip each of us and how to bring us into disarray and discouragement. He knows how to do it. And what I would like to point out here is that he told Ahithophel told Absalom that if you get David, why, the rest of them are mine. If you just get him, the rest will be easy. So I'm thinking here today about all these children, how easily influenced they are. And I was thinking of the role that each one of us has in our homes, in our community, in the church. And how crucial it is, not just for our sakes, but for the kingdom of God. Not just for our sakes, but for the testimony of Christ. And not just for our sakes, but for our children and our neighbors. If I fall, it's going to have an effect on somebody. And maybe you think you don't matter. Maybe you think that your failure or your bad testimony wouldn't affect anybody. So I'd like to just ask you, if you wonder who it would affect, think about if you would die today. Think about who might come to your viewing and your funeral. Think about who those people would be. And that's probably who it would affect. That's probably who it will affect. Satan, as he pursues each one of us, he doesn't just want to destroy me, but there's a whole chain of events that happens. So his mission is manifold. It's manifold. And so I'd like to just address the fathers and the husbands in here today. I'd like to just draw out some examples from the life of David. I'd like to address the mothers and the wives. I'd like to address the young ladies and the young men, and also the children. Your life matters beyond just you. It's beyond just you. My seeking the Lord and my testimony is beyond just for myself. It's about others. And Satan knows that as Ahithophel advised Absalom, that if he destroys David, that it will be as if all of them were destroyed. That's what he told Absalom. I'd like to just pull out some things that Ahithophel told him. He told him, first of all, that I'm going to come to him at night. Beware of the night. Beware of the night. And I'd like to suggest today that our greatest vulnerability isn't just when it's dark and when we can't sleep. Our greatest vulnerability possibly is when everything is going well. That's maybe the most dangerous time in our life. When things are going well, beware. Beware of the night. That's when thieves break through and steal. That's when men go to sleep at night. I'll come to him at night, he said in verse 1. Verse 2 in 2 Samuel 17, he said, I'll come on him when he's weary. And I think it's important that when we get exhausted and weary, that we take heed. And also recognize when someone else is exhausted and weary. Let's have a ministry of encouragement. Let's try to encourage others when they're weary. He also said, I'll come on him when he's weak. When he's weak. And that's when he was vulnerable. When he's weak. He also told him, I'll come and we'll cause all the rest of them to flee and we'll get him alone. All alone. You think about the strength of being united with brethren that care. And it is important, I think, that we realize this, that we not only make an attempt to flock to brethren, to people that can help us, but that we also make an attempt to gather others. I think it's important. And I was thinking this morning of a big rope, great big rope that holds a ship in place at dock. The wind will come and move a giant ship, and that rope gets so incredibly tight, it feels like an iron rod. Well, you could take a fingernail clippers and you could snip little strands of that rope, one little strand at a time, until that rope would tear. And that's who we are, alone. Alone. Ahithophel knew he could get David alone. It'd be a great fall. I crossed over the Golden Gate Bridge once in California, and there's these massive cables that come off of these towers that swoop down, and they have other cables hanging from them. These cables are made up, I don't know how big they are, they're huge, but they're made up of thousands of little wires, little high tensile wires. If you took a little grinder in there, this big around, and you would grind out sections of little wires, you would keep grinding. You could collapse that massive bridge with a little grinder just by taking one little strand at a time. Think about a flock of sheep. Think about one sheep. One sheep's vulnerability to a wolf. And I don't know what all that means to you, but it's just, as many people are alone in the world, some by choice and some is beyond their control. But he was going to have the most effect on David when he was alone. And today, we have the Holy Scriptures. We have the instruction unto the churches. We have more than what David had. David had the Holy Spirit. The men of old had the Holy Spirit upon them. We have the Holy Spirit within for character. We have the Holy Spirit within for discernment and for understanding. We have an advantage that they didn't have. And as I was thinking about fathers and husbands, we're actually pretty weak. We're all pretty weak without one another, and our strength can be multiplied many fold by binding together. And it's a secret. It's a simple secret that many people never learn. And let us learn. Let us learn the power of unity, for there God hath commanded the blessing. The Bible says, we need to learn. David couldn't build the temple because he was a man of war. Yes, we need to root out sin. We need to be spiritual warriors. We need to be men of faith. We need to have unwavering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and press forward, hating iniquity and loving truth. We need to be men of vision. But that being a physical warrior, we need to lay that aside. David had to learn that. David had to learn that that hindered him. There's some lessons that David learned that were priceless. There's some lessons that we all need to learn. When he moved in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David moved the Ark of the Covenant, we're all familiar with that account. They moved the Ark of the Covenant. They were going to bring it back to Jerusalem, and they put it upon a new ox cart. And they were never supposed to do that. They were never supposed to do that. The Levites were the only ones that were supposed to carry that. And there was a faithful, well-meaning servant there. His name was Uzzah. The oxen shook the ox cart, and the Ark of the Covenant looked like it was going to fall off, and he went to, to catch it. And God struck him dead. And David remembered that in the future, there you can read where that thing is only to be carried by the Levites. He remembered that later, but he forgot that. And I would just like to suggest today that Uzzah's gracious actions did not validate that sin. And today, all of the gracious, loving kindness of a man will never validate sin and compromise of God's word. It'll never neutralize sin. And David learned that he needed to be careful. And we must learn that too. To be careful. David also learned in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it talks there about in the spring of the year. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired. That means, I think that was probably the Hebrew calendar. But it means in the springtime, at the time of year, when the kings go forth to battle, it says that David tarried still in Jerusalem. David didn't go to battle with his men. The kings always went to battle with the men. They were always out there in the forefront. David, somehow, as he rose in the kingdom, he was a powerful man, somehow he lost sight of the necessity of his personal involvement, his personal, he sent his warriors to do his work, and somehow David lost sight of the need for him to engage in the battle. And so it is with us. If we think that we can get comfortable, if we think that trying to find a place where we arrive that where it's just easy, why, then David didn't find it that way. He found that as he moved forward, that there was a need for him to be further purified and further purified. There was a need for there was a battle, and there was pain, and there was suffering. Let us never forget that when David, he not only tarried at Jerusalem, It says it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from his bed. It looked like he was sleeping during the day. He was actually taking a nap during the day. That's when he saw Bathsheba. And that's when he inquired about her. And that was some of the darkest hours of his day, of his days. We go on to chapter 12, where there's a prophet, there's a brave prophet came to David and told him about this. Chapter 12 in 2 Samuel, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. We see here that David was, how easy it is to be angry at others' sin and unable to see our own. Angry at others' sin and unable to see our own. That's a great downfall. He demanded that this man restore that little lamb fourfold. He should give him four back. And then he should be killed. And, you know, the law never required that, I don't think, for the theft of an animal. But it's interesting that David, he also lost four sons. You know, that cost him four sons. His that infant that Bathsheba had died. And then Amnon and Adonijah and Absalom, his three oldest sons there, they all died along with the infant. And I think he had some other children that died, but those three men all died in battle. They were just taken from him, and David wept. Absalom, oh Absalom. He said, if I could have just died for you, died in your place. He loved those men. But the judgment that we judge, the measure that we use will be measured again to us. And let us never forget, David was a testimony of this. It happened to him. He required four lambs to be repaid, and he paid for the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He paid a dear price for that sin. David also learned to forgive. He learned that, you know, he killed men that came to him and said that I have killed your enemies. He had them killed. He had utmost respect for Saul, who was God's anointed. Jesus, I just often think about the reality that if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. That's what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. If we don't forgive, we can't go to heaven. Is that simple enough? That's what the Bible says. It's that simple. You know, Satan comes to us and he wants to remind us about how we were wronged. He wants to remind us about how we were mistreated, maybe. or taken advantage of. And I heard someone share that, do you think he does that because he's so sympathetic with you? Do you think he does that because he's just so, you know, he just wants to grieve with you and all that? No. He does that because he knows that that'll destroy you. He knows that if we don't forgive, we'll be destroyed. Mothers, it's commonly said that the hand that rocks the cradle moves the world or rules the world. I'm not sure how they say that. It's just such a, I can't think of a more important role than you play as a mother. How impressionable these children are. I like the story about a man who was walking past a big construction site, and he went in and he asked one man what he's doing, and the man said, I'm digging a trench. Another man said, I'm doing this. Another man said, I'm doing that. And he kept asking people, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he finally asked the one man, and he got the answer that he wanted. He asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a building. We're building, look at this print. We're building this building. And that's really what you're doing when you change a diaper. You're not just changing a diaper. You know, you're building a building, the life. You think of the coming generations, and you think of the impact that a child can have, both good and bad. There's a lot of gravity there, a lot of weight on it. A joyful mother of children. I used to be very concerned about academics in a homeschool setting. And I've come to see that academics are certainly important. Ignorance is not a blessing. But when I see a mother that is enjoying homeschooling, well, that's what I'm looking for these days. That's, you know, the academics can follow. If there's not a light and blessing in the home, why, academics won't happen anyway. So but mothers, wives, if Satan can get you, he gets way more than you. He gets way more than you. Becoming a wife to an imperfect husband. You know, our husband is Jesus Christ, and he's perfect. We can take his name. We bear his name as Christians. It comes from the word Christ. We're Christians. We bear his name. You changed your name to your husband's name. And with that, you became who he is. And that may or may not be all good. There may be some challenges in that for you. You're better off submitting and becoming one and supporting an imperfect husband than you are living with a perfect husband. It's just that simple. Your failure to do that will be the failure of much, much more than just your downfall. You're building a house. Young ladies, the scripture has a lot of instruction about to young ladies. In Titus 2, verse 4, 5, and 6, it tells us there that you should be sober. You should be discreet. That means self-controlled. You should be chaste. You should be keepers at home. That means learn to love. learn to love being a mother. Learn to love the things of being at home, of being a mother. There's a lot of things that war against that. A lot of things that war against that. I'm not saying a young lady should be home every day. But I think it's a high calling that you have to help other mothers and to learn to love those things. Verse 5 in Titus chapter 2 it says to be good. Learn to be good. That means good-natured. That means to have a kind-hearted and a good character. And most ladies of the world, young ladies, it seems that young ladies are susceptible to being very self-conscious, how they look, and so they proceed to do all kinds of things to enhance their beauty, and they're already beautiful. They're already beautiful. When a young lady should be concerned about concealing and covering their beauty. Because when you don't, the young man that might be attracted to outward beauty will possibly not be someone that you want to live with. What would you think of a man if you wanted to buy a car and there's a man went down to some crooked car dealer down in downtown Fort Wayne, and this man took this old car and the engine didn't work right and had exhaust leak, and he patched this thing up and he put some new rims on it and shined it up and polished it and he bought this car because it looked nice. You know, would you want that car? Would you want that kind of man buying a car for you? You probably wouldn't. Well, that's the kind of men who are shopping for women by what they see on the outside. And focus on the inside, you know. Focus on the inside, because you're possibly the mother of many generations. And if you don't get this right, why... You know, there's a great loss. Great loss. Than just to be seeking the eye of a young man because you got new rims or something, you know. Or you want a man to go buy a car for you that knows a little bit about cars. And he brings one home, and it might be, he says, this thing, I checked it, it's had the oil changed, it's got a good transmission, and he knows a little about the inside of the car. You want to hide and conceal the parts of you that a carnal young man would take notice to. Because the men that notice and are moved toward that, toward outward beauty, they're also the kind that maybe are going to get angry quickly. They're also going to be the kind that are probably going to lose interest in you. I mean, how many examples do we have of a courtship that's just based on just a bunch of fluff, you know, and 1 year later, it's a disaster. How many tragic examples like that do we have? Young ladies, if you fall, if you lose your way, there's great focus on seeking. If you feel insecure, come to God through Jesus Christ and receive His graciousness. God never gets tired of being gracious. You know, I get tired of being gracious sometimes and I get a little crabby sometimes. But God never gets tired of being gracious. He's always, He loves you. He wants to fill you with His very self. And that's why God wants you to focus on your inner self. Be beautiful inside first. you have an enemy that wants to take you down. He wants to dazzle you, and he wants he wants you to make foolish choices. He wants you to be have a tough macho image. He wants you to think that that's what really matters. And that's all a lie. The best thing you can do, the scripture says that in your youth, seek the Lord in your youth. Your mind is sharper. You have more time. You have fewer responsibilities than you'll ever have. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And the problem with that is you can read the Bible steadily for a few days, and then maybe you just go do something else, you know. But it's kind of like someone who's unfit physically and they want to get fit. Well, a few days of eating healthy and proper exercise, you're not going to see much change. But after a year, you're going to see some difference. You're going to see a difference. A little bit of diligent, you know, sticking with it. I met a man in the other day, and he said Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. And I read a chapter every day of the month. Most months have 31 days. I read a chapter of Proverbs every day. What a good discipline a young man could have to read if it's November the 17th, I would be reading Proverbs 17 today. Tomorrow I'd read Proverbs 18. Tuesday would be Proverbs 19. Wednesday is Proverbs 20. Fill your mind with the Word of God. You need wisdom, you need discernment. And purity, above all, purity. Testimony of Christ is marred in many homes and churches and communities by young men who go astray, who run away and defy their parents. I often tell young men, if you think your dad's wrong, even if he is, submit to him anyway, because David and Joseph and Daniel, they all submitted to wrong authority, truly wrong authority. And things worked out for them. Things worked out for them in a way that it wouldn't have if they had defied even their ungodly authority. And I doubt anyone in here's dad is ungodly. If you fall, it's not just you that will fall. Satan wants to wreak havoc. He wants to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just like when Ahithophel said, if David falls, all his men, they're ours. Consider it done. The battle's over. All we need is to get him. Think of your little brothers and sisters that are looking to you. And then I'd like to also like to talk to the children. Children are, you grow up, you've heard the gospel many times. You've heard a lot of truth. You've heard about repentance and being converted, having the Spirit of God. And if you're at that age where God's nudging you, speaking to your heart, I'd like to tell you a story about a woman in the Old Testament. She lived in the city of Jericho. Her name was Rahab. Rahab was a wicked woman. She was not right with God. And Joshua knew that God wanted Israel to destroy Jericho. And you can read about this in Joshua chapter 2. So Joshua sent 2 spies to Jericho to check that city out. And somehow they come into this city and they looked around and they ended up at Rahab's house. I'm not sure. It's interesting how they ended up at her house. Sometimes people who are undone, whose lives are a mess, sometimes they're a little more accommodating and generous than the people who supposedly have everything just right. I'm challenged sometimes when I go downtown into the ghettos, when I see those poor people helping each other. You know, they give each other a shirt off their back. They'll share their tent under the bridge. You know, they do a lot of things like that. Anyway, these men ended up at Rahab's house. And she had them in her house, and at some point she heard that the king knew that there was spies in this city. And so she took them up on her roof, and she hid them under some flax up there. And they came to her house, and they asked her about these men, and she says, "I let them out the window, and they're gone. They're long gone. You need to go out the gate and go after them." After those men left, she did something that saved her life. It says in Joshua chapter 2 that she went up the steps, and she had a talk with these men. And she told them that, "I know who you guys are." She said, I've heard about you. I've heard about your God. I've heard about your armies." She says, "Whenever we hear about you all, our hearts melt." And she told him that, "Could I ask you that when you come and destroy, I know what you're up to. You're going to destroy this city. Could I ask you that when you come here, that you would spare me? Would you do that?" They said, "Yes, we'll do that." But they told her, "You take this scarlet ribbon, take this red ribbon, this red flag, you hang it in your window. And when we come, I will spare you and your house." But what I'd like to point out to you is, I wonder, when I read that the other day, I wonder what was going through her mind when she stood at the bottom of those steps. The bottom of the steps that went up to her roof that night. I wonder if she was thinking, "Should I or shouldn't I? Is their God really real? Or are they just criminals? They just have a lot of luck. Will they really do what I ask them to do? If I expose myself like this, will they really do that? Or maybe they'll kill me on the spot." That's kind of how it is for a young person. They're trying to decide, should I or shouldn't I? And I'd like to just tell you that Satan wants to destroy you too. He doesn't want you to go up the steps or go down the steps. He don't want you to do it. He wants you to grow up and be lost. He wants you to be a rebel. He wants you to wreak havoc in your home, your community. He wants you to be a complete just a failure. That's what he wants you to be. But when Rahab made that decision to go up those steps, talk to those men, you can do the same thing. Come to Jesus and repent of your sins. And when Israel came to Jericho, that whole city fell to pieces except her house. And her house was right in the wall. And you've all heard stories about how thick the wall of Jericho was. It was like thick. Big enough to put a house, there was residences in the wall. And she had a window to the outside. And the warriors of Israel were instructed at that red flag, don't touch that house. If you have Jesus Christ, you will also be spared from much in the future. But it takes courage. It takes absolute conviction. It takes a dying to self that nothing else matters anymore. I'm willing to be a fool. Nothing else matters. I want to be rescued. I want to be right with God. Nothing matters. Satan wants to destroy you just like the armies of Absalom wanted to destroy David. If he destroys you, you have brothers and sisters. You have cousins. There's many that will be affected. There's many affected by your life. Don't think that they're not. And as David was purified in his life, he sought purity above all else. The testimony of God in the Bible is that David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. You know, Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13 about a man who sowed good seed in his field. And his crop was coming up, and all of a sudden his servants came to him and told him that there was a bunch of tares, there's a bunch of weeds in the field. And a tare, you can't tell the difference between a tare and a stalk of wheat. A tare and a stalk of wheat looks the same. But this farmer told his servants, don't tear out these tares, because if you do, you'll also root out the wheat. You'll root out good wheat if you tear out these tares. And so it is, I think of David as a little shepherd boy. All these tendencies that he had that caused him to sin, caused him to fail, you know, they were in him as a little shepherd boy. If God would have come and tried to root those out with him when he was a little shepherd boy, he'd have destroyed him. He had to let him grow. God lets us grow. The farmer told the servants, let them grow together. Let them grow together. And then at the harvest, we'll root them out. And that's how it is. David had to see his tendencies, some of the things of his life. He had to see the fruit of them before it broke him. And God's patient. And he has many things that he wants us to see. But Jesus was without sin. But he had to be tested. He was tested in all points and was without sin. And when the devil came to tempt him there at the end, or actually in the beginning of his ministry, it was toward the end of his life, but the beginning of his ministry, the devil brought those temptations to him. You just think about maybe the significance of some of those. Jesus had overcome, and he had overcome, and he had overcome, he had overcome. Satan didn't come and tempt him with adultery and lying and cheating. But Jesus maybe would have been tempted with the thought that he can do anything. I mean, the faith he had in his Father, he could do anything. He could turn stones to bread. He could jump off the temple and not be hurt. Think of these. Think of the high order, possibly, that those temptations were in. And he passed those too. And God wants to... God worked in David's heart and his life, and he wants to work in ours. Psalm chapter 40 is a beautiful psalm that David wrote. I'd like to read that in closing. Gives a beautiful picture to the life of a man who'd been tested and broken. A man who overcame. A man who had a heart after God's own heart. Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. God bless you.